Thank you, Alvin. Thank you for your smiles. I do bring greetings from our brothers and sisters in Saskatchewan. They have such interesting places in Saskatchewan, Moose Jaw and Ben Gough and Assiniboia and Estevan. And we have brothers and sisters in all those places. When I was very small, I don't know if it was my mother or my grandmother, but somebody taught me a little rhyme with hand motions. And some of you may be familiar with this. But you put your fingers together like this and turn your hand down. And this is the church. And then you put these two fingers up, and that's the steeple. And when you look at that, you've got two thumbs in front of you. And so the rest of the rhyme was, open the doors. That is, pull away the thumbs. And you see the ends of your fingers there. If you wiggle them a little bit, you can see that there's something lively inside of that church building. And so it's open the doors and see all the people. So here's the church. You can follow me on this if you want to. Just interlace your fingers. Here's the church. And this is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people. Now, if you're doing that all through my sermon, I won't mind. It could mean that you did listen to what I had to say at the beginning here. I'm reading in John chapter 3. And this is the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was not a child, was not a little guy. He wasn't an unlearned person. He was, in fact, very much a learned person and knew the scriptures very well. And why he came to Jesus and asked questions, I'm not sure if it was because he really wanted to know or because he was looking for an opportunity to trip him up in something. But whatever it was, I'm going to read this and you will recognize it very much. Nicodemus saith unto him, I'll go up to the third verse here, the third verse. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Then the third verse, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There was more that he said, but this is a familiar set of verses in the Bible, and we go to it very often to talk about the door to the church, which is baptism. There are those who say that the water here was the first, represents the first birth when you are born as a physical being, and that the only other birth you need is that of the Spirit. But there are other things we can read that show us that that's not exactly the case. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. And here I'm going to read from verse 36. This is the story of the eunuch who Philip was directed to go and sit with in his chariot. He had been reading from Isaiah, and he read some verses in Isaiah that had that were prophecies of Christ coming and what he would do. So Philip went and explained these things to him. And when we get to the 36th verse, they had been talking for quite a while, apparently. And he had taught him about Jesus and the things that he needed to do to be his follower. So in 36 we find, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way, rejoicing. He's rejoicing because he had opened that door. I want to go a little further in Acts to chapter 19. Here we find a story of some of the travels of Paul. And it says this, the beginning of the chapter. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? That's the baptism of the Spirit. And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here we find the method, the procedure by which the baptism of the Holy Ghost is given. So clearly, we have two kinds of baptism here, one of the water and one of the Spirit, but the one of water is the baptism we're familiar with, where one is taken down into the water and buried in the water, which is what the word baptism means, buried, and brought back out. And the other, where hands are laid upon the person, and by prayer, they do receive the Holy Ghost. Those are the things that mark the door to the church. And when the doors have been opened, then what? Well, there are many things that the church offers. And I want to talk a little bit about the church and what it offers and what we owe to it. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And I have verses here 26 through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, that's a whole other story, but again, the door that opens to the church is baptism. But once we have opened that door, we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when we are baptized, we are following his commandment to do that. And we have come unto him, and we've made a promise to him to serve him to the end. That promise, that door that was opened, makes us the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And when we have done that, we are all the same, as Paul endeavored to say in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And when I look around the room here and I see people who have taken upon them that name of Christ and have had that baptism, I see people who are just like me. We're all one. We don't look alike. We don't even think alike. We don't have the same talents. We don't have the same position in life. We don't have the same age, but we are one in Christ because we have come to him and we are the church. And so the church is not really the interlocked hands. It is so much more than that. It is a a people with a spiritual connection. And that's how we ought to define ourselves and think of ourselves. When we look at each other and think about each other, we should think in terms of that oneness that Paul was writing about here, where there aren't the distinctions that the world makes, but rather there is that commonality, that oneness of the Spirit of God dwelling with us and giving us direction and helping us to feel like we are children of God. I want to go to Philippian letter, to chapter 2. And I'll start right at the beginning of chapter 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Well, Paul's starting out here in kind of a strange way, but let's focus on this one thing, fellowship of the Spirit. That's what we should feel and what we should have as members of the church. So the church, a collection of people who have that fellowship of the Spirit. And Paul, in his writing to the Philippians here, has given them some further instruction regarding that. He started out with if, with that little short word that means so much to us. If, therefore, if there is, therefore, any consolation in Christ and any comfort and love and any fellowship of the Spirit. You see, if we're going to have that, there are things we have to do. So to the second verse. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now we, of course, are not called to make that sacrifice because Jesus made it. But there are sacrifices we are called to make. And I think part of what I read here makes clear what one of those sacrifices is. It is that we esteem others as better than ourselves. And that we look not just on our own things, but on the things of others. In other words, we have a concern for the things of others. We have that kind of love that Jesus had for us, for he made the sacrifice of his life and of all of his opportunity to live in the way we like to live, and instead focused upon that purpose for which he came, which was the death on the cross. He had that much love for us that he would do that. And we likewise must have that kind of love for each other. I want to read on there in verse 10, just to emphasize a point. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And that is what we are here to do. The pleasure of God. If we are the children of God, we will do the pleasure of God. If we are the church, we are the children of God. If we are the children of God, we will have that love for each other, that we are willing to esteem each other better than ourselves and be concerned about the things that others have in their lives, that that we look upon others and have empathy for their situations, both their joys and their sorrows, and their problems become ours through prayer and through the help that we give. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll start with verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, meaning the those of the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, I'm going on into chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that, of course, is another thing we're called to do, which is perfecting holiness. And that's quite a broad subject. We could talk a lot about perfecting holiness. But holiness is purity of the Spirit. And to perfect that, we have to have things that God gives us, not things that we generate of ourselves, because the carnal man is not able to do that, but things that we need God to give us. Sons and daughters of God. And that is the church. Sons and daughters of God. But to be that, we must come out of the world and be separate. And we must touch not the unclean thing. If we are able to do that, God will receive us and we will be sons and daughters of God. I always like that particular writing of Paul, because he said both sons and daughters. Other places talk about sons of God, of course, meaning in the broad sense, both sons and daughters, but I was glad that Paul wrote this in this way and made that distinction. So if we live as a spiritual family and we remember these things that we have to do to be close to God, and we seek that purity that he asks us to have, then we're not just members of the church, but we're functioning members of the church. We're people that accomplish something. I think that is so important for us. We can sit down after we've opened the doors and say, well, now I'm here, and now God, you take care of me, and expect the angels to come around us or something. But unless we start doing things to show that we have that love for each other, doing things to show that we really believe that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. And unless we really feel that fear of God that drives us to do what he asked us to do, then we're not going to get anywhere. The whole thing will die on the vine. But I want to go to the sixth chapter again, 2 Corinthians, but earlier in the chapter. I'll start right at the beginning. And it says here, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. I skipped to verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And it goes on. There's quite a bit here, but you may have noticed in what I read that I wasn't reading about everybody, was I? I was reading about the ministry.
the ministry, doing things that the ministry be not blamed. And as ministers of God, and notice it says in much patience in verse 4, much patience, and in afflictions and necessities, and it goes on into even stripes and imprisonment and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. So these are words that Paul was passing on to me and to others with a calling like I have, that we have these characteristics. And I want to get over to a little more of an outline of what the church does to function. So I'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. Because this particular chapter really outlines very well what the church should be like. I will start right at the beginning of the chapter. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. This is addressed to all of us who have opened that door and have taken on us the name of Christ, that we walk with that lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbear one another in love. And this is an important aspect of being in the church, that we have that love for each other and that patience with each other, that we don't make each other the object of gossip, but rather the object of affection and of concern. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That pretty much sums it up for me. I hope it does for you as well. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There should be a unity of spirit among us, and it should be in the bond of peace. We peacefully work with each other to maintain that unity of spirit. That is the only unity that matters in the church. That ties it all together. We can disagree about things. We can have different levels of understanding, different backgrounds from which we came. But if we don't have a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we don't have it. It's not there. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. A lot of ones there. But we do have to be one as a church. And that's where the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace fits in. It makes us one. If we don't feel it, if we don't live by it, if we don't work from it, we cannot be the church. If we do not have things grow out of that unity of the Spirit that operate and keep us one, like forgiveness, like enough love to help each other when we have trouble, like enough love to have patience when others are on the wrong track, that we pray for them, that we help them directly when we can, that we give them words of wisdom when we really have wisdom, and that we do not gossip about them. One. But every one of us is given grace, oh yes, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He came because of that grace that God has for each of us. We're all sinners. We have no way out of that sin but through Christ. No way out but through Christ. And that is the grace of God, that he sent his Son to make that sacrifice and to give us this teaching and to help us to find our way into this unity of the Spirit that I am reading about. The gift, the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith when he ascended up on high that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now these words captivity captive and giving gifts unto men. Though that's associated with Christ. So he ascended up to his Father, and he left these things for us. These things. And he gave gifts unto men. Now in writing this, Paul then in the 11th verse, began to enumerate the gifts that he was writing about. And you'll recognize what these gifts are, I think. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So those are the gifts that Jesus left. If you read at the end of the book of Matthew, I think I might just go ahead and do that, you will see how this developed. It's the 28th chapter of Matthew. As you can see, that was not in my notes. And just the last few verses of that chapter. I will start at verse 18. If you're with me, this is St. Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. They were assembled on a mountain where Jesus had said he would meet them. And he was about to leave them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Yes, he had all that power. It was given to him of God. We don't have all that power. It was given to Jesus. He was the Son who was sent to make the sacrifice. He had all that power, but we did not ever get that power. What we did get was something else. So I want to read the rest. This is what he said unto them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So he wanted them to go and open the door. Baptizing the nations. Opening the door. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Yes, teaching them that when the door is opened, they will go beyond that. They will become one with the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And they will have that love which he brought to the earth, and they will make it part of themselves, that they will forgive even as he forgave, even hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Transferring that authority by his power, transferring that authority to those who would be called. And he gave them that authority for this purpose, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things. These are my things to do. And each of us who are in the ministry, Donnie has these things to do. Alvin has these things to do. The perfecting of the saints. The work of the ministry. The edifying of the body of Christ. When we teach me here, standing before you, my job is to edify, to build up, to make stronger through the words I give you, through the things I read from the scripture, to edify, to strengthen you spiritually. We saw the work of the ministry this morning. We saw the elders go and pray for those who are sick and asked for that administration. They were doing the work of the ministry. We saw a child healed and prayed for that it might be blessed by God. That's the work of the ministry. So the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. And how are the saints perfected? What makes me and you perfect? I think I have an answer. It's in The first book of John, chapter 4. It's in many places, really, but I prefer to read it here. So go to 1 John chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have hope, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And backing up to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's the perfecting of the saints. There is no other way to be perfect. I cannot be perfect in any carnal way. I cannot live a life without mistakes. I cannot be anything but a bumbling idiot sometimes. And this is not the perfection we're talking about. We're talking about perfection in love. And how do we get that? We get it from God, because he's the source of love. And if we don't dwell in that love, then that love will not dwell in us. And so if my job as a minister is to help perfect the saints, then I must teach that love, and I must demonstrate that love. It must be exemplified in me. That is quite a chore, but I have to carry it out. There is a reason for the ministry to teach these things and to strive for the perfecting of saints and do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. And these are the reasons. Verse 13 and 14 and 15. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Does the church edify itself? Yes, because within the church we have all the different stations of life. We have little children. We have older children. We have adults. We have mothers and fathers. We have ministry. We have grandparents. We have all stations of life, but we are all one. If we have the unity of the Spirit, and if we have that love. So that's the direction in which the church heads. That's where the teaching is leading. That's what I have to teach and exemplify. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know how easy that is? We get out in the world today and we see it everywhere. There are forces pulling people this way and that way, come and do my thing and do the other thing, and all kinds of attractive stuff to lead people in some direction. But those are the winds of other doctrines. Those are the doctrines of Satan, and they're trying to lead people in various ways. But in the church, we have to be no more tossed and carried around by those things, but rather we should come to the truth, speaking the truth in love, and we should grow up into Christ and be like him. And if we do those things, the whole body will be fitly joined together. There's the unity that we're heading for, fitly joined together. And compacted means made solid and strong. Compacted. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Well, who are the joints? They're the parts of the body. So every one of us who has opened this door and has walked in, has become a part of this body, we are a joint. and we have to supply something which helps compact the body. Is every one of us supplying something today that will compact the church, make it stronger? Are we supplying these things? We need to ask ourselves from day to day, are we doing this? Are we making the church strong? Is there an effectual working here? Is every part supplying to make an increase of the body? And is the church edifying itself in love? That's a definition of what the church should be, a body of people edifying itself in love. You might say, well, Brother Gill, we have a long way to go. Well, that may be true, but if we aren't striving in that direction, we are lost. If we aren't striving in that direction, we're lost. And someone else will carry the work of God forward. I want to read in Moroni. If you're following me on page 768, you will hear some very familiar words here, but very important words. 768 is chapter 7. And I will start at verse 50. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and this means man, woman, and child, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, and that's what the eunuch did in order to be worthy to be baptized, right? Confess that Jesus was the Christ. So if we have made that confession, if we have opened that door, then it says this, he must needs have charity, for if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, and seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. And this, of course, defines charity. You find it also in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, but I read it here because of what follows. So here's the rest. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it will be well with them. I read in the first John there, that those who have God dwelling in them, his love dwelling in them, can have boldness in the day of judgment. And here it says, at the last day it shall be well with them. It's pretty much the same thing. Going on, 53. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. And so we strive to be purified, even as he is pure. I've covered a lot of territory here, but I'm defining what the church should be like. It's a pretty idealistic picture. It overlooks the daily stumblings that we have and the trials that we face. It overlooks some of the life-changing difficulties that we face. It overlooks things like broken marriages. It overlooks things like personalities that clash and divide. And it overlooks the ever-increasing effort of Satan to make us something other than having that strong faith I read about. And so day by day we might see those things and wonder, how will we be what we read about here as the church? How will we do it? And I think it's a thing that needs our constant attention. Every aspect of it needs our attention every day. We should not turn away and be defeated by what Satan throws our way. Instead, we should rise to the occasion and put him out of the picture. And we do it in ways that are sometimes hard to generate. If we're downtrodden, if things are terrible and not working for us, it's pretty hard then to see the brighter side and to exercise the love I've been reading about. That's where we have to help each other, because if you can't see it, someone else can. And if that someone else doesn't help you, then you're just going to struggle a while before anything good comes along. I want to read a little bit here on page 284. And I'll start with verse 136. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church, for him will I not receive at the last day. Therefore I say unto you, go, and whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall ye judge according to the sins which he hath committed. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Now, at the last part here that I want to emphasize, we might look around and see people who are not living the way we think they ought to live, people who are caught up in some terrible things, and we would have the tendency to do what I read first, and that is just forget them, you know, go away, we don't want you around. But there's another aspect to this, and that's what I want to emphasize. Him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. That is, if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall ye forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as oft as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. That is what God is saying to us. As oft as they repent. So what an amazing, gracious God we have. And can each of us not afford to be anything less gracious than that with each other? And ye shall forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith that he repenteth, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. I want to read that again. Now listen to every word. And ye shall also forgive one another your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he saith that he repenteth, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. That is the commandment that we have. So if you find that your fellow church member is on the wrong track, and they see the light, and they say, I repented, and I want to come back, what is your duty to that person? It is to forgive that person and accept their repentance. That's true of us between individuals, between husband and wife, between friends, all the way up and down the line. We must forgive one another. We must look for that opportunity to forgive one another. It's part of bringing back that unity in the bond of peace that we so sorely need. It's part of being, it's the center of being the Church of Christ. It's right in the center of it. So let's strive to obtain that unity of the Spirit, that we can be a light to others, that we can be that light that's placed on a hill, that city that's placed on a hill, and shine out to others. And others will see it. They'll see that we have love for one another. They'll see that we have love for those who come among us. When the stranger comes into our place, that they feel that we're people who have love. That's what the church should be. I hope that we will strive every day to be these things that are required of us, that we can truly be called the Church of Christ. Thank you.